Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Again, I want to say also thank you to the college students that are with us this semester or this year, David and Jennifer Smith and Jessica Skoczelak. They have been just a real blessing to our church family, and we're thankful to be able to minister with them and to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to look at one primary text for our scripture this morning, and that's verse 15. So 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, if you look there, please. It says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Our message titled this morning is this, A Family Addiction. A Family Addiction. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful Tuesday morning that you've given to us. Thank you for the cool, crisp, sunny weather. Thank you for a safe trip over here and for the morning that you've given each of us to enjoy life and blessings from you. Lord, as we open your word now, we stop to declare our dependence upon you and ask for help from you. Lord, we pray that you would take the word of God and apply it to our hearts today. We pray that your spirit would be our guide and our teacher, and that you would use your word, Lord, to minister to our souls. We pray that you would be honored throughout the remainder of this service, Lord, and we'll thank you if that's accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It was during Paul's second missionary journey that he went into the Roman province of Achaia. In that province was the city of Corinth, and as Paul went into that city, he lodged with and labored alongside some newfound friends by the names of Aquila and Priscilla. And so he would labor as a tent maker during the course of the week, but the Bible tells us that every Sabbath day he went into the synagogue and he preached the gospel. He preached Christ. Initially, his preaching was a little timid, but he had a couple of friends that came along and encouraged him, and he began to press very distinctly the claims of Jesus Christ. Well, as he did that, there were folks that responded to the gospel. People were saved. And the first family in the city of Corinth to be converted to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is named here in our text. This was the household, the house of Stephanas. Paul here refers to them as the first fruits of Achaia. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 16 and verse 5, Paul refers to a man by the name of Epaminondas as the first fruits of Achaia. And I want to stop, and I would not, in a typical church service, spend much time at this point, but understanding to whom I'm speaking this morning, especially to you preachers, preacher boys, and those that are already in the ministry, there is no contradiction in that. And so many are very quick to back away from and betray their confidence in the Word of God and will swallow what I would consider a very lazy interpretation of Scripture and question what God's Word says. And I'll say this, for those whose bent is on believing God and His Word, there is always, and I'll repeat that, there is always a reasonable explanation for any and every seeming conflict or contradiction in Scripture. And those who are called to the ministry of the Word of God, our calling is not to cast doubt on God's Word, but to instill confidence in it. And we need to be willing to give the diligence to find out where and why there are these seeming contradictions and find the answer to them without, again, just very lazily accepting what some commentator says. And sometimes, unfortunately, even the so-called trusted commentators are just so quick that anytime they find something that seems like a contradiction, rather than having the honest humility to say, hey, maybe the problem is that I'm just not getting something here. I don't understand it, and I need to do some further digging and research to find out how to resolve this in my mind. We need to Again, beware of that idea. The problem is never with God's book. The problem is always with our poor perception of it. And we need to be honest with God's people. And look, if you don't believe this book, and I say very specifically this book, from cover to cover, then be clear, be transparent with the church folks, and just fold your Bible and go get an honest work, okay? And do something else. But we believe the book from cover to cover, okay? As the songwriter said, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, we have a no-so Bible. And we ought to preach it as such with a no-so faith. Now, after belaboring that point, I want to go back to what I said here. Paul here refers to the house of Stephanos as the first fruits of Achaia. In Romans 16 and verse 5, he says, "Salute my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." And there is no contradiction there, okay? It is not that Achaia needs to be translated Asia, as even some so-called trusted commentators would say. We need to understand this, that the house of Stephanos was the first family, that is, the first household in Achaia to trust Christ. But Epaphroditus was the first individual in Achaia to trust Christ. It also may be that that man Epaphroditus was a member of the family or the household of Epaphroditus, and that he happened to be the first person in that family, the first individual in that family, to place his faith in Jesus Christ. So the book is right. The translation is right. And we move forward this morning. In any case, being the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ endeared this family to the Apostle Paul. So you go back to the earlier portions of this letter, you find Paul, again, defending his apostleship, why he did things the way he did, why he did not do certain things. And one of the things that Paul did not do regularly was baptize. And he chose to do that for a reason. He did not baptize because he knew that there would be those who accused him of baptizing in his own name. So as a practice, he just didn't do that. He said, "Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach. That's where I place my emphasis." However, when you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 16, you find that Paul made an exception even to that rule for this family, because Paul baptized the household of Stephanos. Why is that? Well, this family was dear to him. They were special. They were the first to come to faith in Christ in this city of Corinth, and Paul makes an exception and he baptizes them. They were a very special family. Being the first fruits implies that this family had a very sensitive heart toward God's word. You could say that they were the first responders. They were not the ones who had to hear the gospel over and over and over again like some of us had to before it finally got through our thick heads and then was able to penetrate into our hearts. No, they were the first to respond to the gospel. And that in itself is a challenge for us. It's the household of Stephanos. We trust that this man Stephanos was the one in the home who led in that response. And those type of people are encouragement to preachers. I would imagine Paul was very encouraged to minister with this family of Stephanos. When you minister as a pastor of a church or in a local church as an evangelist or whatever your mission may be, these are the type of people that will encourage you, those who are responsive to the Word of God. And if we want to minister to that type of people, we first need to choose to be that type of person ourselves. And we ought to be sensitive to God's Word. We ought to be quick to respond to it. A young lady, maybe you have in your mind the possibility of a young man whom God may have prepared for you to be your future spouse. Maybe he's sitting here in chapel this morning. Don't look at him, but let me tell you something. If he's not quick to respond to the Word of God right now as a Bible college student, he's not going to move any more quickly when he's, you know, after that first year of marriage, and he's gained about 50 pounds after eating your good home-cooked meals every day, he won't move more quickly at that point either. Young men, if that young lady, if she wouldn't respond to an invitation, if she couldn't be brought out of a pew with a bushel of rattlesnakes and a stick of dynamite, then she's not going to be more quick to respond to God's word later on. We need to be the first people. God's ministers ought to be the first ones that respond to the word of God. This family encourages us in that way. Luke 8 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even at that which he seemeth to have." I wonder how many have lost what they once had in a close walk with God because they became careless about how they heard his word, even through the daily exercise and exposure of Bible College Chapel. Take heed how you hear. These people were the first fruits. Paul loved them. He baptized them. He made an exception because they had such a responsiveness to God's word. They were the first responders. Well, they were the first ones to experience the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And it didn't stop there. Paul said, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Having been the first in Achaia to experience the love of Jesus, this family reciprocated their love to him. Jesus said, 'To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much.'" These were the first folks in Achaia to be forgiven by Christ. And they loved him much, and they demonstrated their love for him by dedicating their lives back to him in service. The Bible tells us that they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That is, they, as saints, enlisted themselves in the service of the saints, with the saints, to the saints. They got busy serving the Lord. As the first fruits unto Christ, they appropriately wanted to honor him with the first fruits of their lives by service. We know that the church at Corinth had a large Jewish population, and it is very likely that this family is a Jewish family. They understood the significance of all people. They understood the significance of the first fruits. Those were the things that were to be dedicated to the Lord. They said, "Hey, we're the first ones to be saved, and we want to give our lives to serve the Lord, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving his people." And that proved the genuineness of their salvation, because true, living, saving faith is always accompanied by service toward God and love toward the brethren. Someone said, every time a soul is saved, Jesus Christ receives a new servant. And this family was truly saved, and they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. We ought to be quick to respond to God's word, and if we've received the mercy of God, we ought to be moved to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. The love of Christ ought to constrain us to live for the Lord. Now, Paul uses the word addicted here. That's what we have in our English Bible. This is the only place in Scripture where that English word is used. We understand, though, in the common use of that word, the meaning behind it, right? An addiction, something that has the possibility of being controlling, of having the power over us. Paul talked about the idea of a negative addiction earlier on in this letter. He said, "Look, all things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any." We could say that he would say, "I'm not going to have any bad addictions in my life. Nothing's going to control my life but the Holy Spirit, but the Word of God." And certainly those any controlling type addiction ought not to be part of our lives. We can think of many examples of that. Addiction to alcohol, legal and illegal drugs, sports, materialism, TV, computers, tablets, and cell phones. All those things can be controlling in a person's life. Now, I've learned that they have labeled smartphone addiction. It is called nomophobia. which is literally the fear of being without a mobile phone or a cell phone. It is fueled by internet addiction disorder. That's IAD. That fits right along with ADD and whatever else that folks struggle with. According to research from the media analytics company ComSource, listen to this, the average American adult spent 2 hours and 51 minutes on their smartphone every single day in 2017. I cannot personally verify this, but I will say this, that during the course of 2020 and 2021, when we were under coronavirus lockdown, I will guarantee you those numbers increased. We live in a world where folks are literally addicted to cell phones. Leaders in technology recognize this danger. They also understand how social media and techno gadgets even affect brain patterns. And many of them, for that reason, will not even give these things to their children. Now, they'll sell it to you and your children, but they won't give it to theirs because they understand the risk behind it. Think of that. Nearly 3 hours every day, adults spend staring in the face of a cell phone. To put it into perspective, over a lifetime, Americans will spend 5 years and 4 months on social media apps. To put that in perspective, that's 36% more time than any of us spend eating and drinking. And that's not the message, but you understand the danger of a negative or a bad addiction. But not all addictions are bad, okay? According to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, addiction is defined as, quote, the act of devoting or giving up in practice the state of being devoted. And that is an accurate, beautiful translation and picture of this family, the household of Stephanos, in relation to their serving the Lord and His people. They were devoted. They were addicted. We would say they were all in. They were given up. They were eaten up with serving the Lord. They had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, and everybody knew it, by the way. In verse 15, again, Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanos, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Everyone around them knew that this family was completely given over to serving Jesus Christ. I want to ask you the question this morning, are you addicted to the ministry? Are you addicted to serving the Lord Jesus Christ? And we could ask ourselves some simple practical questions to discern whether or not we have this addiction. All right, here's one question. Are there any withdrawal symptoms when we're not serving and worshiping as a faithful part of Christ's body? During this pandemic situation, our church was not able to meet for 2 Sundays. Last year, and that was difficult. I had never missed 2 Sundays of church from the moment I trusted Christ. And we had some withdrawal symptoms in our family. Elijah, John, and I all just fell apart. We quit shaving. We just let ourselves go. Listen, there's a problem if a professing believer can just miss church and service for the Lord and it seemingly not affect them. There's a problem if it's enough for you to sit at home and stare at a television screen and supposedly get your spiritual nourishment rather than meeting together with God's people. And unfortunately, I think what has happened during this past year is that some have gotten comfortable and carnal, and they've sat and stared into a television screen or a computer screen, and they've compared what they've received there with what they received in their local church, and many have just dropped out of church. And that's just the beginning, by the way. Church attendance, where I understand you're beyond that here. You're faithful. But are there any withdrawal symptoms when you're not able to be faithfully ministering with God's people? Do you have a growing desire an ever-increasing appetite for the things of God. With an addiction, there is something called the law of decreasing returns. Okay, that would specifically apply to things like drug use, okay? That is, your body builds up an immunity to it, and in order to get the same experience, you have to have more of it over time. This is why some of you, when you came to Bible college as freshmen, you know, one cup of coffee would get you through the day. And now as sophomores, you know, you wake up in the morning and you've got the jitters and you can hardly function as a human being until you make your way over to higher grounds, and then you can make it through the day on three or four cups, you know. Every semester you max out your frequent hire card, right? Okay, I'm stepping on toes this morning, I know, but you understand the idea there. Why is it then in ministry that we can serve the Lord at one level for 20, 30, whatever, 40 years, but there's no growing desire, there's no more intensity in our ministry, there's no more service for the Lord than we were content to offer Jesus when we first got saved? And in some cases, it's decreased. And I say that we're not addicted to serving our Lord as this family was. Here's another question. To what lengths will we go to ensure that we are faithful to the ministry of the saints? We have a bus ministry in our church. We're thankful for what God has done. Even over the course of this past year during the pandemic, our children's ministry has actually grown. And it's been a great blessing, but as you minister to these children, it's heartbreaking to witness the sacrifices that some of these parents will make in order to satisfy some ungodly or wicked addiction. In many cases, here you have a man whose children barely have their basic needs met. I mean, barely have clothing, barely have food on their backs and things like this, barely have a roof over their heads, and yet these men will spend their entire paychecks on alcohol, cigarettes, or other destructive addictions. They will sacrifice anything. They will go to any length, make any sacrifice in order to satisfy that addiction. Now that, of course, is a negative illustration, but the fact is, if you and I are truly addicted, if we're really given up and devoted to serving Jesus Christ, we will make sacrifice in order to make sure that that inner desire is satisfied, that we're busy serving Him. Let me ask you, was our Lord Jesus Christ addicted to ministry? Was He casual about it? It was just kind of what He did on the side? No. On one occasion, Jesus, well, the Bible tells us that He must needs go through Samaria. He just had this inner drive and compulsion to bring Him to that place to minister to one soul. And as He's there reaching the woman at the well, the disciples go in, they have one thing on their minds: we've got to fill our stomachs. They go in, they get food, they come back, "Master, eat." And Jesus basically says, "Fellas, let me tell you something. I've got food to eat that you don't know anything about. You need to learn it. You need to get it." But He said, "My meat, my bread and butter, the thing that moves me is to do the will of Him that sent me." That's addiction to service right there, to finish His work. Several years ago, there was a letter being circulated from a young communist disciple who was recently released from jail. His letter was written to his fiancée, breaking off their engagement. And although deceived by the communist deception, he possessed what many professing Christians and so-called ministers lack today. And it's called commitment. In his letter, he wrote, quote, "We communists have a high casualty rate. We are the ones who get shot and hung and ridiculed and fired from our jobs in every other way, made as uncomfortable as possible. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. We live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny we make above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists do not have time or the money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes or new cars. We have been described as fanatics. We are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by the one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. We communists have a philosophy of life that no amount of money can buy. We have a cause for which to fight, a definite purpose for which to live. We subordinate our petty personal selves to get to the great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we are adequately compensated by the thought that each of us, in his small way, is contributing to something new and true and better for mankind. There is one thing in which I am dead earnest about, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my breath, and meat. I work at it in the daytime and dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship or even a conversation without relating it to this force that both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I've already been in jail because of my ideals, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. The communists are committed. Boy, we've seen that in our own country, haven't we? But I ask you this question: should a Christian be any less committed to Jesus Christ than a communist is to communism? Are we addicted to the ministry? Unfortunately, doctors tell us that many children are born with drug addictions as a result of their parents' choices while the child was still in the womb. An example of this is seen in Scripture where the mother of Samson, she was with child, and she was given some dietary restrictions, some warnings, that she herself was not to partake of things which came of the vine because she was going to give birth to a Nazarite who during his life, during that Nazarite vow, was not to partake of anything of the fruit of the vine. And so she was to abstain from those things lest she create in that child, even while he's yet in the womb, an appetite for those things which to him would be forbidden. Some people are born with a bad addiction. That's unfortunate. But when it comes to being addicted to the service of the Lord, none of us is born with it. We've got to be born again. And even after we've been born again, this addiction, this devotion must be developed in us. It begins with a choice. It begins with a choice. That's the house of Stephanos. Again, I refer to our text. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanos, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That is, they chose this for themselves. It was not forced upon them, but they chose to serve. It was a holy habit that they developed in themselves. Now, every addiction, be it good or bad, begins with an initial choice. There must be that first choice, that decision, that movement, that direction before we'll ever reach any kind of destination. And God will not force us to devote ourselves to serving Him, though we must recognize that by His Spirit, He will always be moving us in that direction. And until we're willing to yield to that, we're always in conflict with the Holy Spirit. He's either being grieved or quenched in our lives. God will use circumstances in our lives to bring us to a place of absolute devotion to serving Him. He saved us to make us His servants. We need to be very careful that we don't waste our lives as we were admonished in the singing this morning. To come before Jesus Christ empty-handed. What a tragic thing for someone to waste their lives. Don't be like Jonah. Jonah had to wait until he reached rock bottom before he finally made full surrender and said, "All right, Lord, I'll do it. Whatever you want, whatever the cost." It begins with a choice. But again, although it begins with a choice, it should be our natural choice. It should not require external forces, okay? We need external encouragements, okay? That's why we need preaching. That's why we need the Lord to work even through circumstances. Let me read to you a second definition from Webster's 1828 dictionary. I think it gives us a good application here. It says there, quote, among the Romans, addiction was a making over of goods to another by sale or legal sentence. Also, it was an assignment of debtors in service to their creditors. In other words, whatever and whoever was purchased became addicted to whoever purchased them. The thing purchased, the person purchased, became an indebted servant to the one who bought them. Now, is there any application there in regard to our relationship with the Lord? If you're here this morning, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been purchased. You've been bought by the blood of Christ. And really, whether you yield to it or not, you have been addicted to Him. You've been devoted to Him. You've been given to Him by the Father at the purchase price of Jesus' own blood. But again, if we've experienced that, if we've experienced that mercy in the Lord saving our souls, then it ought to be our willing choice. The goodness of our Master ought to move us to willing service. I read it this morning again in my quiet time with the Lord. In that Old Testament, the Lord told His people that at the year of release, a servant had been serving his master for a period of years, perhaps 7 years or however long. At the end of that time period, he's released from that service. He's able to go free. He's able to make a choice. But if that servant would come to this conclusion, I love my master. And if his master had given him a wife, he says, I love my wife and I love my children and I don't want to go out free. And that master was to take that servant to the priest, and they would take that servant and place his ear against the door, and they would drive his ear through with an awl, permanently marking him as that master's servant. And if we've been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, His goodness to us ought to move us to come to Him and say, Lord, I love my master. And those of you that are married this morning, you'd say, wow, I love my wife and I love my children and I don't want to just go out and live for myself and waste my life. Lord, take my ear and bore it through. I want to serve You forever. I am Your addicted servant. From now on, no turning back. Again, we need to recognize that we have a spiritual enemy, the devil, who supports all kinds of evil addictions. But he is an antagonist. He is an enemy of devotion to serving Jesus Christ. And that means if we're going to be devoted to serving the Lord in this way, it will begin with a choice, but it will require a lifelong commitment because it's not easy. The greatest challenge in all the world, I believe, is to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. There's no greater challenge out there. And we grow weary in the battle. And we've got to learn to wait on the Lord and just press on. Even the youth, the Bible tells us, faint and grow weary. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Paul said, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's not be weary in this work of the ministry. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Scottish proverb said, if I stumble, help me up. If I'm weary, refresh me, but if I turn back or quit, shoot me. Devotion. Now let's consider a few closing thoughts this morning. We need to recognize here that the entire household of Stephanos had addicted itself to the ministry of the saints. Stephanos was the head of the home, and that he was the one who led in that choice, and everyone followed. It was truly a family addiction. Again, men, one day, God may give you a family. It's your responsibility to lead your family in being devoted to Jesus Christ. Ladies, if God allows you to become the mother, the wife in a home, it's your responsibility to follow your husband and to help him keep following the Lord. This is what we want. I trusted, well, surrendered my life to the Lord at the age of 15. At that point, literally, I began praying every day for my future spouse, and the Lord answered very graciously. But with all my heart, I wanted a family that would be committed to serving Jesus Christ. I'm not interested in just casual so-called Christian living. It's either all in and give it all you've got and give everything to Him, or just do something else. But don't pretend to do the work of the Lord. Don't do the work of the Lord deceitfully. Either get in and be all in, or stay out. Or get back in and get at it. But as servants of the Lord, what we see in the house of Stephanos is what we want for our families, do we not? I hope that you young men and young ladies have that longing in your heart, if God would grant that desire. But it begins with the spiritual decisions, again, that we're making right now. We are becoming what we will be. Your future homes are going to be a reflection of the choices that you're making right now. And you need to start developing this addiction in your life. But then as the Lord blesses us with homes and families, as we become parents or some of you grandparents, then it becomes our responsibility to aim at developing an addiction for ministry in our children. We ought to create an appetite for the things of God, a hunger, a commitment to the things of God that will stay with our children throughout their lives, that they'll never be able to escape. One preacher said, "Happy that family governor who has a church in his house with Aquila and Priscilla, who worships God with all his house, as did Cornelius, who with his household serves the Lord, as did Joshua, who commands his children and his household after him, as did faithful Abraham." And we would add, who addicts himself to the service of the Lord with his family, as did Stephanos. And we might recognize that Scripture is silent as to whether Stephanos or anyone in his family ever preached a sermon. We don't read of the church that's in Stephanos' house. We don't find that there. And yet at the same time, he was addicted, and he and his household were addicted to the ministry of the saints. And that helps us to understand that we need to be very careful that we do not have a narrower view of ministry than is taught by the Word of God. We need to be careful not to have a view that's more limited than the Scripture gives us. Ministry includes more than preaching or teaching. Ministry is service. And our Lord is honored by simple acts of service to Him. He said to His disciples on one occasion, "Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in My name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." A cup of cold water. Jesus says that's ministry. That's service. And we ought to be committed to that type of service, even simple service. In Colossians 4:17, Paul addresses one man of whom we read very little in Scripture. He says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." We don't know what Archippus' ministry was. You know, maybe he was the doorkeeper at the church, or he was helped with the buildings and grounds, or whatever the case may be. But Paul said, you need to recognize your ministry. You see the ministry that God has given you, and you fill it up, is the idea. Not just the cup half full or half empty, but you fill the thing to overflowing. You give everything you've got to whatever God's given you to do. What ministry has God given you even right now? Are you devoted to it? We sincerely believe that whether it is the serving of tables in the daily ministration or the ministry of the Word, both are in their root ministry. You go to Acts chapter 6 and you find the same root word used for that serving tables and the daily ministration and the ministry of the Word. It's all ministry. It's all service performed in behalf of the same Master through the same Master's enabling and for His glory alone. Ministry is ministry. And we don't know what this family's specific ministry was. However, I understand to whom I'm preaching this morning. And we would also affirm that there is no more important ministry than the ministry of the Word. The apostle said it's not reasonable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. And yet we know at least one man by the name of Philip found that it was very reasonable for him to leave the service of tables to go and minister the Word of God. We ought to dedicate ourselves to ministry whatever God gives to us, however He's gifted us, however He's inclined our hearts. But preachers especially, I challenge you to addict yourself to the ministry of the Word. Because there is no more important ministry still. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching God's Word is a critical link between time and eternity. It is a critical link between people's souls and God, and it is something that demands our whole selves. And that is why the apostle said, we will give ourselves. We will addict ourselves. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. It means not having divided or distracted focus. You serve tables, you ought to serve fresh bread. I'm thankful for my wife for many things. One thing I love about my wife, she makes us fresh bread on nearly every day, okay? Every other day. We could probably eat it all in one day, but we try to curb our appetite. She serves fresh bread. I love it. She places good food on the table every day. And for those of us who are called to preach the Word of God, we ought to give ourselves to it, and we ought never to deliver stale bread. We ought to be giving ourselves wholly to the Word and serving only fresh bread from the finest of the wheat. Paul told Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And whether God has gifted us and inclined our hearts toward the serving of tables and business or the ministry of the Word, more important than our getting into the ministry is letting the ministry get into us. We must addict ourselves to the ministry of the saints. For then as we get into the ministry, we'll not be apt to get out. Because when you have an addiction, it holds you. You don't have to hold on to it. So let's follow the example of Stephanas' family. And let's prove our love for Jesus Christ by addicting ourselves to His service.